Good morning. We're delighted to have you with us. We have guests. We're honored that you've come. We want to make you feel just as comfortable as we possibly can. We hope you will. Hope you find your time with us to your benefit. If you're from the area, you're looking for a place to worship, you'll decide this is where you're going to be. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some pretty serious stuff. We talked about, is anything sacred? Is anything sacred? You know, if the Lord is in something, or the Lord says to do something, or the Lord says don't do something, that's sacred. That's sacred. I'm afraid we've lost an appreciation for that, perhaps, in religion today. I'm afraid sometimes we've lost an appreciation for the sacred even in the Lord's church. So last week we began talking about how can something begin so right and turn out wrong. We talked about the Lord's church. Is the Lord in it? Well, he said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build, and he called it his, didn't he? I'll build my church, my church. And you just, it doesn't take a real Bible student to read your Bible and to realize that the church is the kingdom of the Lord. It's his kingdom. It belongs to him. The church is referred to more times than in any other way. The church is referred to as the body of Christ. Is he in it? Does that make the church sacred? The answer is yes, it is. And it began so right, didn't it? It began so right. And we looked at Acts chapter 2 last week. We looked at the apostles and some others who were gathered, but the apostles were gathered there in an upper room. As you begin Acts chapter 2, they're praying, and the room is filled with the sound of as of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues like cloth fire, clothing tongues like unto fire, set on each one of them, and they began to speak. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So anything the apostles were saying there in Acts chapter 2, we know they were saying things the Holy Spirit was uttering through them. Is that sacred? That's sacred. That's right. That's right. It caused them, after they preached about Jesus, it caused them to ask the question, what must we do? And they were given an answer. I wonder if they were given the right answer. Well, it's the Spirit that's causing them to speak that. They were given the right answer. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did that. They did that. Not all of them, but about 3,000 did that in verse number 41. About 3,000 gladly received the word, and they were baptized, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls that one day. This is right. This is right. The very next verse says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the apostles' doctrine, in what the Spirit was uttering through those apostles. That's what they were continuing in. That can't be anything but right. That's right. That's right. And they were one church. And the Lord was adding to the church daily, verse number 47, those who were being saved. That's just right. That's built on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ. The one Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of that chapter where he said, if any man hears my words and does them, he's likened to a man that built his house on a rock.
Whatever comes, wind, rain, whatever comes, that house is going to stand because it's built on the rock. Anything else, he says, anything else or failing to do my teachings, hearing it but not doing it, hearing it, doing something else, any way you want to put it, anything else is ever sinking sand. It's like a man building his house on sand, Jesus said. Rains come, winds blow, floods beat upon the house, and it falls, and great was the fall thereof. We want to build our lives on that rock-solid foundation of hearing the words of Jesus and doing it. And doing it. The church began so right. It began so right. But has anything changed? Has anything changed? You know, I thought about just getting a big screen television. It's Sunday morning, big screen television. Could you find a few religious programs on this morning? You know, I thought about just trying to get a big screen television, just bring it in here, and let's just flip through the channels. And then I thought to myself, well, if we're going to flip through all of those religious channels and ask if anything's changed, we might ought to look at ourselves. What do you think? We might ought to be looking at ourselves, because after all, the Bible is a mirror, isn't it? James chapter 1. It's a mirror that a man's to look into. And James said if a man looks into that mirror and he sees the changes that needs to be made and he goes away, it doesn't do him any good. He's deceiving himself. We need to be looking in it ourselves. Has anything changed? The church began so right. Has anything changed? If someone were to interrupt this service and ask, David, wait, David, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Would they receive any other answer than that one received in Acts 2:38? If it was asked in the religious world in Christianity today, if it was asked, you think there might be any other answers given than the one that's found in Acts chapter 2? Does it make any difference? Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, we're all worshiping. We're all just trying to do the best we can. It doesn't matter. It's sacred, folks. Remember, it's the Lord's church. It's sacred. Folks, if things have changed, what caused them to change? Now, there are some things that cause changes. And I want us to just look at one of them this morning. And this will be familiar to you because I've alluded to it earlier. But I want you to begin with me by looking at in the Old Testament. Those things in the Old Testament, they're physical. They were physical. You could see it with your physical eyes, some things that happened. They were physical. But they are a type of things that are spiritual truths in the New Testament. So we can go to the Old Testament, look at some physical things that happened, something physical that happened, and make application to spiritual things, truths in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. That's where I want you to begin with me. You see, one of the things that can happen is things can change because we add. We've added something. And you know, as we're looking at that big screen television, we're looking at the religious channels, you know, has anything been added? Does that look anything at all like what you read in the New Testament? And we'd have to ask ourselves that question. Or have things been added there? But folks, when it comes to me and you, when it comes to us, we need to be asking ourselves that same question. Have we added? Has anything been added? And if it has, does it matter? Does it make any difference at all? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the account in Chronicles of Uzzah touching that ark. Remember, I alluded to that earlier when we talked about things that are sacred. And I remember I told you that story. Just let me set that up for you, okay? And then we'll rush through the rest of it. But let me set this up for you, okay? The first king of Israel was Saul. Saul did some things he should not have done, and God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. Because of Saul's attitude, some difficulties began to come upon Saul and upon the nation of Israel. Some of those things, one of those things was that as they began to fight against their enemies, especially against the Philistines, they began to lose some of those battles. On one occasion, they had this box called the Ark of the Covenant, where God was said to dwell between the cherubims. And they took that Ark of the Covenant with them into battle and lost the battle. And the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And for 70 years, the Ark of the Covenant was not in the hands of the king of Israel. For a time, for the rest of Saul's reign, it wasn't. And for a time, it wasn't in the hands of David. It was not in the hands of the king, the leader of Israel. It had been captured. When it was with the Philistines, every time they put it in a city, things happened in that city. That city said, that community said, we don't want it in our community. Send it over there to Greenbrier. And then things that happened in Greenbrier, we don't want it in Greenbrier. Send it to Cabot. And they'd send it down to Cabot. And finally, they said, oh, we'll just give it to our slaves. And the slaves were in Judah, the southern part of Judah. They had been made slaves, that part of Judah. We'll just send it back to them. They're Jews. We'll just send it back to them. And so they gave it back to them. And the first ones that took it, the first group that took it, as they looked into it, they said, we'll open it up and we'll look into it. And they looked into it, and 50,200 of them died. They said, we don't want it. And so they sent it. They sent it up closer toward the capital city of Judah, closer to Jerusalem. But it didn't go into the city. They turned it aside and put it into the house of a man, of a Levite now, a Levite by the name of Abinadab. Abinadab's a Levite. He's a Levite, and they appoint a man to take care of this Ark of the Covenant. And it stays there in that man's house. And that man's house is blessed. David becomes king of Israel. And David, here's where we're at in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. David is now the king of Israel. And David consulted, verse number 1, and David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seems good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and them also which are priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of God to us. For we inquired not at all at it in the days of Saul. Now that's a good start, folks. That's a good start. Our mistake was we inquired not of the Ark of the Covenant during the days of Saul. Let's bring it back to us and let's start inquiring of it. Let's start serving our God again. That's a great start. How can something that good turn out so bad? Turn out so wrong. They decide they will. For the sake of time, I'm gonna skip down. So they get this together, and finally down in verse number 9, it says, and when they came, they took a new cart. I'm gonna start in verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. I mean, they're trying to do things right. We're not going to get just any old cart. We're going to get ourselves a new cart to carry this ark on. They're trying. They're trying. They think they're doing the right thing. In a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio, their sons of Abinadab, they drove the cart.
And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps and with psalteries and timbrels and cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chittim, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark because the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and therefore he died before God. Now David's displeased with that, and he determines to leave the ark where it's at. He turns it aside, puts it in another house, and the ark, God blesses that man's house. But David wants it in Jerusalem, and he's upset. How did something so wrong happen when people were trying to do the right thing? You know, the great thing about the Word of God is that generally it tells us. It informs us as to how something like that can happen. I want to start back with you when this ark, this box, was built. If you would turn back with me into Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. The children of Israel are at Mount Sinai. Moses and Joshua have gone up in the mountain. They've left the people with Aaron and Hur in case anything comes up. And Moses and Joshua go up to the mountain, and finally the Lord descends on the mountain in a cloud. From down at the base of the mountain, looking up into the mountain, the children of Israel, to the children of Israel, it looked like a cloud of fire. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Read it for yourself. It looked like a cloud of fire, and Moses walked into it and stayed 40 days. In the course of that 40 days, God instructs Moses on some things. And one of them is to build this Ark of the Covenant, which David is trying to move now. So this is how it's to be built. Look at, I'm beginning with you in verse number 10, Exodus 25. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. I wonder if it would have mattered if it was knotty pine. What do you think? Is God going to be in this box? It's the ark of the covenant. He's to dwell between the cherubims, which are going to cover this thing. God is in this. He's telling them how to build it. What if you said, you know, shittim wood, that's going to be kind of difficult to find. I don't see anything wrong with knotty pine. What do you think going to happen? Well, there's going to be problems if that attitude's taken, right? He said, I want you to build it 2.5 cubits long. That's how long it's to be. And 0.5 cubit wide, and its height, that's to be a cubit. So he tells them how long, how wide, how deep to make it. This is for the Lord. Let's make it big. Let's make it grander, right? Let's improve on this thing. We can do better than this. What do you suppose would have happened? What do you suppose would have happened had Moses, who was told to build an ark by a certain dimension, said, you know what? That's a pretty big job. That might take 100 years to build. I think if we halved that thing, be just as good. What do you think would have happened? What do you think would happen if they not followed the instructions? He tells them these things. He gives them these instructions for a reason. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without. Thou shalt overlay it. And thou shalt make a crown of gold around about it. And it shall, listen now, verse 12. Here's an important one. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it. Now what are the rings for? Let's see if we can find out. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings will be on the other. So cast 4 rings of gold, put 2 of them, put 1 on each corner, put 2 on one side, put 2 on the other side. And then in verse 13, he talks about rods or staves. What are they for? What do they have to do with anything? Verse 13. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves in the rings by the sides of the ark that the ark may be borne with them, that the ark may be carried with them. Carried with what? Carried with the staves. Doesn't say anything about a cart, does it? Nothing about a cart is mentioned about carrying that here. They're to be carried with the staves. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. So you make these staves, you make these rings, you put those staves in those rings, and the staves are to be in the rings and never to be taken out. Therefore, the carrying of the ark of the covenant. There's another place we learn some other information about this thing. It's in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4 deals with the moving of the ark. That ark's going to have to be moved. It's out here at Sinai now. And it's going to have to be moved. In fact, it'll eventually be carried for 40 years in the wilderness. It'll be carried, after 40 years, it'll be carried across the Jordan River and into the land of promise. It'll eventually be put by David in Jerusalem, and Solomon will eventually build a temple to house it. It's got to be moved. And so here we go, Numbers chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi. So you got the sons of Levi, and they're responsible for this tabernacle, this tabernacle doings. But there's a family within, there's a son within the sons of Levi. There's a family, and the family patriarch's name is Kohath. And Kohath, take him from among Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years of old and upward, even until 50 years old. So they got to be 30 years old, and can't be older than 50 years old. And all that are in the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation, about the most holy things. And he begins to tell. Kohath, you've got sons. One of these sons, when it comes time to take this tabernacle down, one of these sons is to take a cloth of a certain color and lay it over the Ark of the Covenant. No one else is to do that. The lineage of that son, they're to do this. Another is to take the badger hide and there to take it down, lay it over there. There's all sorts of things that are done. You can read about that. 5 down through verse number 14. I'm going to read to you verse 15 now, beginning. Verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of the covering of the sanctuary, when they've got all of that done, and all of the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, as the camp is to start moving, after that, the sons of Kohath, there they are. The sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. Who's supposed to be handling this? The sons of Kohath. They're to bear it. Don't miss this now. You with me? But they shall not touch the most holy thing. But even the sons of Kohath had better not touch that ark, lest they die. So there's one family, and the sons of that family are responsible for moving this ark. How are they to move it? Well, it's to be moved by these staves. And they're to be careful as they move it with these staves, not to touch that Ark of the Covenant. Not to touch it. Hey, there's another place where, at least it seems to me, we get some information about this. Look over, still in Numbers, look over into chapter 7. Chapter 7. Here, this chapter is where that ark is finally built and it's consecrated. The Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle is there, and it's finally consecrated. It's finally ready to start being used the way God intends for it to be used. It's to be worshiped before. It's those kind of things. I'm starting in verse number 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle, it's ready now, and had anointed it and had sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, the heads of the houses of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, they offered. So they brought in all these, the leader of each of the 12 tribes, they bring an offering. They bring this offering. Here's what they brought, verse number 3. And they brought their offering before the Lord. Here's what it was. 6 covered wagons. Do you know that the word wagons there is exactly the same word for cart in 1 Chronicles chapter 13? You say, well, how can that be? How can that be? Why didn't they call it cart here? Did you come this morning by car, by automobile, or by vehicle? And the answer is yes. You can call it whatever you want to. Call it a cart if you want to. Call it a wagon if you want to. It's the same thing. They bring 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. Please notice how many. How many wagons? 6 covered wagons and 12, one for each of the tribes, and 12 oxen. A wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. Now watch this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, is this sacred, folks? The Lord told Moses something. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. So give it to those Levites who are working in this tabernacle. And then they're broke down into 3 groups. You'll be able to see it here. And Moses took the wagons. How many wagons? I forget. How many wagons? 6. How many oxen? 12. Okay. Thank you for helping me. He took them and he gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons. How many? 2. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the son of Gershon according to their service. So he gave 2 wagons and 4 oxen to Gershon, one of the sons of Aaron. Yeah, he gave it to them to do their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Moriah, one of the sons of Aaron, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, Aaron the priest. Okay, now I don't do high math, so help me here. He gave 2 wagons to Gershon, and he gave 4 wagons to Moriah. How many wagons you got left? None. They've all been given out, right? They've all been given out. But we'd know that because we can read, right? Look, verse number 9. But under the sons of Kohath, who are Kohath? They're the ones that's responsible for carrying this Ark of the Covenant. But under the sons of Kohath, he gave none. We're even told why he didn't. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear up on their shoulders. Moses told, give out these wagons and these oxen so that they can you'll help them perform their duties of the tabernacle. And Moses gives 2 wagons to this guy, to this family, to carry out their work. And he gives 4 wagons to the other family to carry out their work. And he gives none to Kishon. Why? To Kehel. Why? Because Kehel's duty was carrying that ark. And how were they to carry it? On a cart? On a wagon? I'm not even going to give you a wagon. I'm not even going to give you one. Because you're supposed to carry the ark and carry it where? Come on, y'all can read as well as I am. Carry the ark and carry it where? Carry it on your shoulders.
Carry it on your shoulders, being careful you don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. That's the way this Ark is to be transported. Now, what mistake did David make? He carried it on a cart. Was he trying to do the right thing? Absolutely. Was he trying to do the right thing? Yes. Yes. I mean, he didn't just pick an old ark either. He had a new ark, a new cart built, didn't he? A new cart to carry that ark. They're trying to do the right thing. But God said, that's not the way you do it. That's not the way you do it. Here's my question for you. Think with me now. When was Exodus and Numbers written? Was this information available to David when he said, determined, I want to get the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of Abinadab and bring it to Jerusalem? Was this information available to him? Yeah, this was written in the days of Moses, right? And they had had this all through this time. They had this information. It was available to them. Well, what went wrong then? What could possibly have gone wrong? They forgot to look. We need the Ark of the Covenant back here. We haven't inquired before it, even during the days of Saul. It needs to be back here in Jerusalem. We need to start inquiring before that thing. That's great. That's wonderful. But they must have never looked. They must have never even thought about how do we move it? Well, we want to do it. The Lord will just have to be pleased with it. Does he? Does he have to be pleased with everything we do? Not just because we do it. He'll be pleased with what we do when we do what he said do. Yes or no? He'll be pleased with us when we do what he said to do. Was it impossible for David to move the ark correctly? Did David just have to resign himself to the fact now, well, it's just going to have to stay over there. It can never be brought to Jerusalem. No. No. All he had to do was spend some time looking in God's Word for how to do it. I want to take you back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13, where we began. I'm going to begin with you now in verse 13, because that's really where we finished. Verse 13, 1 Chronicles 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for how many months? 3 more months. It stays there. It stays there. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And all that he had. Look over now in chapter 15. 3 months. I wonder what David's been doing in that 3 month time. 3 months have passed. Verse 1, chapter 15. And David made him houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God. Why prepare a place for the ark of God if you can't bring it back? David's been doing his homework, folks. He prepares a place for the house of the a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "None, listen to him now. None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the son of who? Of the son of Kohath. He got all the Levites together, but he said, now, son of, the sons of Kohath, where are you? Where are you, sons of Kohath? You're real important here. Why are the sons of Kohath so important?
Because even if you're a Levite, you're the only ones that have been given authority by God to bear that Ark of the Covenant on your shoulders, not touching it. Of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, his chief son, and his brethren, 120. And then you'll have the other sons of Aaron, Merai and Gershom, and their ancestors are here. I'm dropping down to verse number 12. You read it. Don't take your preacher's word for it. Right? Folks, I'll say that again. Don't be a disciple of David Riley. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't be a disciple of anybody else but Jesus Christ. Don't be a disciple of Charles Stanley. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't be a disciple of any man. Let God do your teaching. Be your guide. You can read. Look at verse 12. David said unto them, you're the chief of the fathers of the Levites. And who's he talking to? The sons of Kohath. You're the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I've prepared for it. We're going to try this again. For because you did it not at the first, because you sons of Kohath did this not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. For we sought him not after the due order. Why did all that happen to Uzzah? Because no one thought to search him, to search out the due order of things before they did it. Were they trying to do good? Yes. Were they sincere in what they were doing? Absolutely. Man, this is a good thing. How could it turn out so wrong? They added a cart to it, didn't they? And they added men to the job that never were intended to be added to the job. Didn't they? They just didn't seek after the due order. After the due order. I got a question or two more for you. Did David, the information that David knew and the way David did it in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, by the way, they brought that ark, if you read it, read on down here. They went and got it and they brought it to Jerusalem. Mission accomplished. Let me ask you a question. Is the information and the way David did it in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, was that available to him when he tried the first time in 1 Chronicles chapter 13? If they could do it right in 1 Chronicles 15, could they have done it right in 1 Chronicles 13? Yeah. Why didn't they? It just never occurred to them. How about you and I today? How about the church today? How about Christianity today? When we look in the mirror of the Word of God and we ask ourselves, does anything I'm seeing out there in the name of Christianity look, does all of that stuff look like what you read in the pages of your New Testament? And if the answer is, well, you know, no. I got up early this morning, turned on the television. Beverly probably could hear it. I can't hear anymore, so I turned it up good and loud so she can. I turned it on this morning. I turned on the channel. You know what it was about? It was about if you'll send us $1,000. I know you ain't got $1,000 to give, but if you'll send $1,000, the Lord will bless it. Is that... You read your New Testament. Now you read your New Testament and you ask yourself, does that look anything like the church I read about in the Bible? And you just keep clicking the channel. But eventually, folks, get around to clicking your own channel. Amen? Eventually, let's get around to clicking our own channel. If the church begins so right, Why did it change? What has changed? And one of the answers is, out of good intentions, out of trying, thinking we're doing the right thing, thinking we're making it better. Oh, this will improve it. This will make it better. We add the cart. We add this. We add that. We add this. Was it impossible for David to return and do it right? Was it? No. Would it be impossible for me and you to return and do it right? Absolutely not. In fact, that's what the Lord would want. Isn't it? That's what the Lord wanted out of David. That's called repentance, folks. That's called repentance. That's what David did. It's never mentioned as being repentance, but isn't that exactly what David did? He repented. He went and sought the due order of things right from God's word, and he changed. He did different. It's repentance. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. What if we did the same? What if we did the same? What if we repented? Said all those things we've added, thinking we're improving, thinking we're doing better. We'll attract more people if we just do this. All good intentions. But this thing called church, the church, it's sacred, isn't it? It's sacred. The Lord is in it. And if the Lord is in it, you don't touch it. Because you can't improve on it. Understand that, people. You can't improve on anything that the Lord did. You can't improve on it. Would it be impossible for us to return? Well, absolutely not. Absolutely not. How could we accomplish that? How could we return? How might we do that? See, folks, I challenged you last week with this, and I'm challenging you again this week. Let's go to heaven. Let's go to heaven. In fact, it would be not one thing wrong with every husband and every wife in this congregation turning to each other right now and to their children as well, and with all sincerity saying, in your heart of hearts, let's just go to heaven. Let's just go to heaven. Whatever, let's go to heaven. How might we do that? How might we do it? Jesus said, if you'll build your life on the rock, your house will never fall. Isn't that what he said? Now, how do you build your house on the rock? He that hears these sayings of mine and does it. Now, it's not enough just hear. You got to hear it and do it. Right? Then you're building your house on the rock. Anything else now, that's sinking sand. That's sinking sand. You need to know that. That's sinking sand. But we'll make up our minds. We're going to search out the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do. Now, that's going to be challenging. I said that to you last week. This is going to be challenging, church. This is going to be challenging, friends. It's going to be challenging. Because when you do that, you're going to be made fun of by a lot of people. You're going to do away with what? You're going to worship how? Well, you're old-fashioned. You ain't nothing but a Bible thumper. You know God wouldn't be displeased with that. What makes you think he wouldn't be happy with that? I'm sincere. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be made fun of because you've gone right back to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and you've said, this is rock solid. I'm staying with it.
This is how I'll worship. This is how I'll become a Christian. I'll become a Christian the way he said to become a Christian. This is how it starts. Now here's how I'll worship. Here's how I'll serve him. And I'll just trust him. Because he said that those teachings of his, they're rock solid if I'll just do them. If I'll just do them. And you make fun of me. You call me a Bible thumper. You call me an old hairy back, bronzed aged Bible thumping, reading an antique book in a 21st century. You call me anything you want to. I'll see it. I'll see my day in heaven. If I'll just do the teachings of Jesus, just do the teaching of Jesus, and don't add to it, right? Don't add to it. Don't add to it. Folks, it'll be challenging. It will. It'll be hard for some of us because some of us, that means doing things different than mom and daddy ever did them. And boy, that's going to be tough. It'll be tough. But I'll tell you what, I don't care what. It'll be worth it. I mean, we even sing the song, don't we? Heaven will surely be worth it all. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. If we'll just do what David did. He went back to the law of his day, searched that out, the word of God for his time, for his age. He went out. Now we're living this side of the cross. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime, the things that were written before the cross, they were written for my learning. They're written for our learning so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. And so we take the physical lessons that we learn in the Old Testament, we give them spiritual application in the New Testament. We'll be pleasing to God. Let's go to heaven. Okay? Is that okay with everyone? Let's just go to heaven, whatever it costs us, whatever it means. Let's go to heaven. For after all, what will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and then lose his soul? Jesus went on and said, and what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you willing to exchange your soul for? And I hope the answer is nothing. Nothing. I'm going to base my soul and its salvation and its eternal destiny upon the rock solid teachings of Jesus Christ, because it's right and it'll never be wrong. Anything else is ever-sinking sand. So let's go to heaven, okay? For some of us, it means being saved. We need to be saved. Some of us have never done what those people in Acts 2 did. What do I need to do? Here's what you need to do. You need to repent, be baptized, for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to do that. It's time for you to do that. Don't let anyone keep you from doing that. If you'll do that, you'll be doing what Jesus taught. You have heard his word and have done it. And Jesus said that's equivalent to building your house on the rock. And then just continue. Continue to read his commandments, read his instructions, and do them. And you'll continuously be building your life on the rock. So if you're here this morning and you need to be saved, we're here to help you. For others of us, we've been saved. But we need to take a good hard look in the mirror, don't we? We need to take that good hard look in the mirror. You know, okay, spend some time looking at everybody else. But eventually, that book, this Bible is a mirror for me. We need to be looking at it. And if there are changes that need to be made in our lives, the most wonderful and rewarding thing we'll ever do is make those changes. No matter what it costs, make those changes. So this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, if you have needs that we can help you with, we give you the invitation, offer you the invitation of Jesus Christ. And through that invitation, to allow us to help you with whatever those needs are. Maybe you need more study. That's okay. That's okay. Thomas can help you with that. We can help you with that, can't we? We'll help you with anything. Let's just go to heaven. Okay? Let's go to heaven. So this morning, if you stand in need of the invitation of our Lord, would you come as together we stand and sing?